If you take your Bibles and go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, tonight we're going to look at the subject of voting biblical values. Voting biblical values. In Mark chapter 12 and in verse 17, "And Jesus answering said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him." They marveled at him. Voting falls into the category of rendering unto Caesar's the things that are Caesar's, the things that belong to Caesar's. Voting is not just our privilege, but it's also our right and our responsibility. There have been many men and women who have given their very life's blood so that we could have this country and we could have the freedom to vote for our elected officials. There are men and women right now all over the world, as I speak, giving their life so this country can continue to live. These men and women you'll never hear about. They're in our military. But they go out every day, and every day someone loses their life. They don't put it in the papers. The press from the White House will not tell you about it. They will not tell you the conflicts that we're engaged in. They will not tell you how close we come to destruction. But these are men and women who have joined the military and have pledged their lives to sit on the wall and to give their life so we can enjoy our freedom. Christians should endeavor to apply their faith to every aspect of life, and that includes politics. Not all of the founding fathers were Christians. However, most of them were. But more importantly than that, they all held a biblical worldview. They held a biblical worldview. James Madison once said, "All men having power ought to be distrusted to a certain degree." All men having power ought to be distrusted to a certain degree. This is a biblical perspective. Madison further wrote, "In framing a government which is to be administered by men over men, the great difficulty lies in this. You must first enable the government to control the governed, and in the next place, oblige it to control itself." Romans chapter 3, please. This great truth is repeated again in Romans as you read through. But in Romans 3, in verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The word "all" in the Bible, when you read it, it has two ways it can be understood. It could be all with a distinction, or it could be all without exception. All with a distinction would be all people who are 21 are invited to join me for a drink after fellowship. You have to be 21 to fit in that all. And then all without exception would be all people after fellowship are invited up to the counter for snacks. That includes everybody, whether you're 21 or not. Here where it says, "For all have sinned," it means every. No one has escaped it. All have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. Jesus Christ is not on the ballot. So no matter what candidate or party you vote for, you ultimately are voting for a sinner. Because the Bible says all have sinned. All have sinned. However, the question on the floor is, where do those sinners stand on key issues? Where do those sinners stand on issues like abortion? You find out where your candidate in your area stands on issues like abortion, and then you vote a biblical value. You vote according to God's word with regards to abortion. If you don't know where your candidate stands with regards to abortion, you go on the internet. There's oodles of sites that will tell you just exactly who they are and what they stand for. Go on Christian Freedom Foundation. Go on Christian family sites, this sort of thing. They'll tell you right where their candidates are. They'll tell you how they vote. They'll tell you what they voted in the last elections. They tell you what they voted when the bills come, all these things. So all you have to do is do a little bit of work. And it's very little because the list is compiled for you. Where do your candidates stand on traditional marriage? Where do the candidates stand on traditional marriage? Marriage was God's idea. He created the institution of family before he created church or state. Who are we to refine what marriage is, or to redefine what marriage is? Okay. Within the last several years, our president has been hard at work at destroying God's word from the American culture. The Obama administration, this is one of the things that he's proud to be able to list on his resume, urged the Supreme Court to strike down the Defense of Marriage Act. In a brief, it calls the law unconstitutional. That was one of the things that the Obama administration was successful in doing. And he influenced the Supreme Court and the people that he placed in there to allow homosexual marriage, gay marriage, this sort of thing. The city of Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, is threatening two ordained Christian ministers with arrest if they refuse to perform wedding ceremonies for same-sex couples. The Hitching Post Wedding Chapel is across the street from the county clerk's office, which issues marriage licenses. It says last week, Donald Knapp and his wife Evelyn, both ordained ministers who run the chapel, respectfully declined to perform a same-sex marriage ceremony. According to Coeur d'Alene city attorney, they now face up to 180 days in jail and up to $1,000 in fines for each day that they decline to perform the ceremony. City officials said that the Knapps are required to perform such ceremonies or face months in jail and thousands of dollars in fines. The city claims its non-discriminate ordinance requires them to perform same-sex wedding ceremonies despite the fact that they are a Christian organization and a Christian chapel which publicly states it only performs Christian-based ceremonies. You can thank that to the Obama administration also. See, if, you know, the crap that's going on in Texas, where that jerk mayor, who's a lesbian, said that she wants the sermons of the ministers because she wants to put pressure on the Christian men, not all ministers. She don't want the Jewish ministers. She doesn't want the Muslims. She doesn't want this. She wants the Christian ministers to see if there's anything offensive in there so she can put pressure on them. See? So, that's the kind of junk you got going on. And you have an obligation and you have a chance to vote for people who won't be like those people. You have a chance to vote for people who will not be like Obama. You have a chance to vote for people who will not be like this jerk mayor in Texas. See, they'll never have to get a lawyer to study my teaching and say, well, I think he meant this. Right? Because that's what the word says, and the word is bigger than the country. It's bigger than any political party. Amen. Genesis chapter 2, this is what God said. Genesis 2:21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman. And he brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and he shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one what?
Flesh.
One flesh. That's the only marriage that God recognizes as a marriage. A man and a woman who come before God and make a vow. God does not recognize a man and a man as a marriage. You can call it a union, you can call it whatever you want. God calls it sin. God does not recognize a woman and a woman. You can call it marriage, you can call it whatever you want. God calls it sin. Okay? And the more pressure that the world puts on, and the more peer pressure that the political agenda shoves down our children's throats and shoves down our throats, the more out of my mind I'm going to sound to you. Because there's not a lot of people speaking the truth of God's word and not afraid to speak the truth of God's word. That's what God said. And I'd rather stand on God and what he believes than what any political system or any party believes. One man, one woman. Where do the politicians stand on religious freedom? These are questions that you want to ask yourself. You want to find out, where does your party, this party, that party stand on religious freedom? And then you want to vote in light of that according to what the Bible says. See? This isn't about Democrat or Republican. It's about voting in light of what the Bible says. It's about voting biblical values. Where do the politicians stand on religious freedom? Those men and women who originally settled in America, the vast majority of them came here and settled here because they were looking for what?
Religious freedom.
They were being persecuted for their religion, right? They were looking for religious freedom. I didn't say Baptist or Presbyterian or Pentecost. I said religious freedom. They were welcomed. And see, that's how our country was built. That's how our country was founded. Today, this freedom is in jeopardy. It's in jeopardy. The very core that our country, the foundation that it was built on, is being attacked. And you know who it's being attacked by? The politicians. What kind of judges will these politicians give us? That's another thing. You have to see who they're associated with. When I saw Wolf on TV with Clinton, that sealed it for me. Because I wouldn't be in the same state with Hillary, let alone next to her. Not because I want to be a smart ass, but because she's evil. And she's got blood on her hands. See? So, Wolf, I can guarantee you, ain't getting my vote for Pennsylvania. I go, I look up, I talk, I find out who's a godly man or who's the more godly, and then I vote accordingly. And the judges that are put into office, and then they give decisions. Decisions like, let's strike down the Defense of Marriage Act. Decisions like, let's put Christian ministers in jail if they don't agree to sin publicly and turn their back on God and on the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's exactly what it comes down to. That's what it comes down to. Do you want to put judges in office that promote sin? Or do you want to put a judge in office who upholds justice? The New International Version of Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Sin is a disgrace to any people. You know, the Bible is not necessarily a textbook on politics. However, the Bible does give God's will concerning politics. As a matter of fact, entire segments, sections of Scripture teach us what righteous government is to look like. If you could go and you would study in the books of Judges, in the books of Kings, you'll see many biblical principles that can be applied to a nation's government to allow that government to act godly and prosper. Joseph, he was a young man who got involved in politics. He served in Pharaoh's court. He was second in command. And under his political leadership, Egypt grew to be one of the greatest nations in the world, if not the greatest at that time. And it was a nation who helped other nations when they were in need. They were able to come. And you know why that was? It was because of a man of God, Joseph, who was in a political situation. That's why it was. Daniel, without compromise, served under the kings of Babylon and later on Persia. And even at the threat of death, he said, I will not bow to you. I will bow to my God, whether you like it or not. You see? And that's what he did. And he was thrown into the lion's den. And the next morning, he was still in the lion's den. And he wasn't touched. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. They were in the political system. They refused to bow. They stood, and God stood for them. Some Christians, looking out at the current political situation, living in this country that we live in, listening to the news every day, listening, watching the TV every day, feeling disgusted and just totally wiped out because of our political situations, disgusted with the Obama administration, what he has brought to this country. They may be tempted to sit out the election. They may say, oh, the hell with it. Whatever happens is going to happen anyway. It's so bad, nothing can fix it. And some Christians actually take that point of view. They take that point of view. But their non-vote is a vote for someone who they would probably disagree with vehemently. So if you don't vote, you are voting. You're voting for someone that you don't want in office, I'll guarantee you. Don't let the devil trick you into becoming so disgusted with the politics and the rhetoric of the time that you say, I don't want no part of this. Because if you don't stand up and you don't take part for it, somebody's going to take your part. And it's just that simple. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says, I exhort you, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and givings of thanks be made for all men. Verse 2 says, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We're instructed to pray for those that are in authority. And what that translates to us here is that we are instructed to pray for, not only for, but including our government. We're instructed to do that, to pray for our government. Someone once asked a minister the following question. It came to him as he was in the back of the church shaking hands. And as this person walked up to him, they said, you don't really believe that Christians should get involved in politics, do you? And the wise minister answered, and they said, why, of course not. We ought to let the atheists do it, otherwise we would have nothing to complain about. You see? And that's just who will go, and that's just who will vote, and that's just who will enact the laws that your children and grandchildren will have to succumb to or be punished for not obeying. That's why Christians need to vote, and they need to vote biblical values. You don't really have a right to complain if you don't vote. You see? And I told you before, a non-vote is a vote. As a believer, we should be active, and we should vote righteously. We should vote righteously. We should vote righteously for the sake of our children and our grandchildren. As believers, we do not vote in any partisan way, but we vote in a way that will promote biblical values. It's our duty to vote. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Whether you like it or not, you are a steward of this land that you are blessed to live in. And God expects you to take care of it. As faithful stewards, we should vote for people who hold biblical values. See, it's our country, it's our land, we're part of it, and we are called to steward it, and God has given us this. And why do we want to do that? We want to do that so we have the freedom so we can speak the word of God and help those people in need. But if we give away our stewardship, if we neglect our stewardship, we're not going to be able to do it. All we'll do is sit around and squawk why things are so bad. Titus chapter 1. Again, the Bible is not a political textbook, but you can learn many things that you can apply to politics from the Bible. Titus chapter 1 is one of those verses that you can apply, and as a matter of fact, should be applied to all men who hold any position in leadership or government. The New International reads of verse 7, since an overseer, so your word bishop probably, but here it says, since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. How would you like it if these principles were applied to our Congress, to our House, our Senate, our President? Couldn't be the Vice President because he's a drunken SOB. Who was it? Kennedy, who spent years at the White House drunk day after day? As an overseer, not the President, one of the other Kennedys that just died not too long ago. And he was known for it. It was a big joke. And same with Biden. It's a big joke. He's known to drink. It's a big joke. According to the Bible, he shouldn't be able to hold office. How about this one? Someone who shouldn't be dishonest in gain, not pursuing dishonest gain. That's how Washington works. Who's got the biggest purse? See? Look at Luke chapter 3. Verse 12. Another principle is you can apply to politics. They came and they said, the NIV says, tax collectors also came to be baptized. They said, teacher, they asked, what should we do? Verse 13, here's the answer. Don't collect any more than you're required to, he told them. You know what our answer is? Raise the taxes, right? Reassess the county, right? But we were just reassessed 2 years ago. Reassess it again. You know, inspection stickers went up from $2 to $5. That's not even double, okay? They used to give them to us for $2. Now they're $5, right? Do you know how many cars are in Pennsylvania? Where did that $3 go? It is something you'll never hear unless you know somebody in the business. Where's that extra money go? Do you know the titles went up to $50? They used to be like $20-some dollars transfers. Do you know the register? Everything went up. It went up. Where's all that money gone? Houdini don't know where that money's gone. Okay? I'm telling you, they hide it so good, he would say, well, I don't know. Leviticus chapter 19, please. It's a disgrace what they do. And they want to come this way and they want to say to me, if you don't do this, marry two homosexuals, I'm going to put you in jail and I'm going to fine you. Well, that's fine. So be it. They don't understand that I know the guy who holds the big key to the jail. And one day they're going to get put in jail. Luke. Or Leviticus 19, verse 34. I'm going to read it to you out of the English Standard Version. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt, and I am the Lord your God. We are to welcome the tired, the poor, and all immigrants, and treat them as our own brethren, the Bible says. However, every person desiring to immigrate to the United States should do it through our immigration system. You understand? We have that in place. You go there, you go through the proper channels, you become a citizen, and then we are to welcome that individual with open arms and no prejudice at all. Because you want to know something? You were an immigrant one day, and so was I. Maybe not now, but you'd follow your family line back a few years back, and sooner or later you're going to find out that a lot of us wound up at Ellis Island coming from other countries to live in the United States. We're all immigrants. But if they should do it right. They should go through the system. They should become citizens. They should pay taxes. And then you want to know something? They should enjoy every right that an American citizen enjoys, and you should embrace them. That's what the Bible teaches. Illegal immigrants pose a serious threat to our way of life. However, the Obama administration has ignored the law and has allowed thousands upon thousands of illegal immigrants into our country. Unless we protect our borders, criminals and terrorists will continue to flood our country. The Obama administration has allowed thousands of illegal immigrants to benefit from our hard-earned social and medical services funded by the legal taxpayer. They just steal it away from us. And that's wrong. If they want to come into the country, let them come into the country through proper channels. When my ancestors came into the country, they landed in New York. And they went through the proper channels. That's why I'm here. Because my father's father came to Ellis Island from Sicily. And that's where he was. And you want to know something? He learned to speak American, English. Okay? The government didn't turn around and make Sicilian the language of choice when you go into a restaurant. When the Polish came in, they learned to speak English. When the Germans came in, they learned to speak what? English. They got it all backwards. They got it all backwards. Look at Isaiah chapter 56, please. So where do the candidates stand on immigration? Where do the candidates stand on tax reformation? Where do the candidates stand on the national debt? What's that? What's the word now? Is it trillion, billion, quad billion,
trillion?
Trillion.
Oh, excuse me. Not much. We can do that. 18 trillion. Yeah, Isaiah 56. 18. Where do they stand on that? Where do they stand on religious freedom? You know, where do they stand on traditional family values? Because they're not just happy getting a law passed, or they're not just happy with recognition. Now what they're doing is they're shoving it down the throats of our children in school, and in high school, and in college. My son said he's going to buy a t-shirt that says, "I survived college without becoming a liberal." Because that's the kind of junk they teach in school. I'm going to read you the American Standard Version of Isaiah 56. But just to recap briefly, we want to vote, and we want to vote biblical values. Because no matter who's in there, even the best of them, they're what? Sinners. For all have sinned. We want to find out where they stand, and we want to vote in light of what the Bible says about what they stand for. Because if people, Christians, now this is the problem. If Christians would have voted in light of the Bible, Obama wouldn't be in there. Nobody would be in there that wants to support abortion. Nobody would be in there that wants to take away religious freedom. Nobody would be in there with the whole homosexual agenda. Nobody would be in there because the Bible is dead point clear on it's wrong. And as a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, if you did that crap, you were killed. That's what God said to do. Kill them. But nobody would be in there. So why is it that the majority of people who vote in this country legally have a biblical worldview, and we have evil in the White House? Huh? There's only one answer to that. Because people are hearers of the word and not doers of the word. Okay? They come to church, they listen to the church, but then when their party says such and such, they vote the way their party says. Or they vote the way they are threatened. Teachers Union in Philadelphia, they're threatened to vote a certain way. That's it. They're threatened to vote a certain way. Roofers Union, Truckers Union, all these things, they're threatened to vote a certain way. This is what we want, this is where we get, this is the way we want to vote. And so, instead of voting as a Christian, the people are intimidated to vote because their union is pulling the purse strings from this political party, and they say, you vote for that political party because if you want to keep what you got. Someone told me that I think it's more than 50% of the people are somehow involved and employed by the government somewhere along the line. Now, maybe not directly, but the company that they work for have government contracts, this sort of thing. I remember hearing that somewhere. And if that's true, you can see how the people would be tempted to vote in light of their employer instead of against their employer. Medical companies, engineer firms, how about defense? Well, I mean, without that, and that's like kabillions of dollars, right? Without that, you got nothing. Kabillions a word. You said trillion, I said kabillion, same thing. I can make a word up if you want. You like kabillion? No? Kabillions of dollars. Isaiah 56. Oh, anyway, like I was recapping before you got me off the subject. We should vote in light of biblical values. We vote in light of what the Bible says. Isaiah 56, the American Standard reads, thus said Jehovah, keep ye justice. They should swear the president in, not only on a Bible, but they should read this verse to him when they swear him in, and all the other elected officials. Keep ye justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. That's the problem with Washington. They don't think that God is real, and worse than that, they don't think they're going to be held accountable to a God. But God says, my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness is going to be revealed. So if I were you, fellas, I'd keep ye justice and do righteousness. That's a good thing. As Christian believers, we are to vote biblical values, not our party. Find out where the candidates stand on biblical truths, and then we should vote accordingly. If Christians would vote biblically, we could carry this election and every election. It's just a matter of simply being a doer of the word. So, Father, thanks for your word, and thank you, Father, that we can take the time to see where these people stand, and we can be on your team and vote in light of what you would have us to do. And we thank you that we hold you and we hold our Lord Jesus Christ more precious to us than our party. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.